Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.
Indeed, the death of Jesus Christ is what saves us, but it is the resurrection which gives that death its power to save us. And indeed, we have gathered together this morning to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we have done with the Lord's Supper. But it is the resurrection which gives meaning to that memorial that we participate in on every first day of the week. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1 says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. It is the resurrection which gives meaning to the death of Jesus Christ, and which brings us together this morning. One of the things that is impressive about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, other than the fact that it is impossible that a person should be raised from the dead, is the fact that there were so many proofs that were presented to those people who were alive at that time about the resurrection. We heard just a moment ago in our Bible class in John chapter 12 about the voice that spoke from heaven and said, I have glorified it. And that was so incredible, a voice from heaven. Some said it thundered. Some said it must have been an angel. But it's the kind of a fact for us that we read the things of the Scripture, the miracles that occur, and indeed the resurrection in particular, and we just accept that, and that's fine that we believe that's the case. But can you imagine the very first time that message was preached? Jesus was crucified. You saw Him crucified, but He's alive. People would have said, I want to know more about how that happened. I want to know how you know that's the case. And as Acts 1 tells us in verse 3, there were lots of proofs presented that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Luke, who told Theophilus in his first volume, his gospel, I investigated all these things thoroughly, says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Some people doubt the resurrection as they look back at the evidence day, and they would say, you know, it was just a momentary illusion. It came out of their grief. But it was over a period of 40 days. It was many convincing proofs. And in that period of time, it wasn't just a matter they caught a fleeting glimpse of Him here. They had an impression that He was in the room with them at night. There were times when He sat with them and He discussed with them and He told them things they didn't know before about the kingdom of God. Of all of the proofs that He presented to them, in fact, there are so many that sometimes the critics say, well, those are confused because there are just too many of them, and they're just contradictory to one another. We do have four Gospels that present to us four of the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe. Okay. We're going to talk today about the sequence of events that follows the resurrection, those innumerable convincing proofs that he presented of his resurrection. And some people say, you know, when you read the four gospel accounts, you can't put them together. They're contradictory to one another. And of course, there are differences in the details that we find in the gospel accounts. In many ways, of course, the differences in the details that we find, rather than being an indication of how untrustworthy they are, really is kind of an indication of the fact that we have trustworthy eyewitness accounts. If you would take any four witnesses of any significant and complex event, and you were to ask them what they saw, there would be differences in the things that they would report. Not because they had seen inaccurately, not because they had misremembered, not because they had conspired to tell some fabricated story about it, but because different witnesses pay attention to different things. Different things that they see are significant to them in the circumstances in which they report the events that they actually were eyewitnesses of. And the fact that we have four eyewitness accounts who tell us different accounts, who tell us different things about that event, accounts that can be reconciled with one another, but that are not identical in detail, suggests that they are telling what they saw. Not that they have gotten together, fabricated a story about Jesus and his resurrection, and agreed to go about telling that story. In fact, if the details that the four accounts gave were exactly the same, we might more likely then say, wait a minute, how did they all see the same thing, remember the same things, and tell the same details on each of these very different occasions? No, it is the differences in the details that suggests to us they were eyewitness accounts, and we're saying what was important to them and what's important to the people that they're talking to at the moment they report the events. And furthermore, when we look at it, we can reconcile together those different stories. It's not as if they contradict one another. They tell different things, and they give different details, and they present it in different kinds of summary accounts. But in fact, those accounts can be reconciled with one another. Many people have set about to look at those events and to reconcile them together and say, this is the sequence in which these things occurred. This is what Matthew reports. This is what John reports. This is what Luke reports. Mark reports this, and they all fit together. And to be truthful about it, there are a number of different ways that you can do that, which really suggests, of course, that there's no contradiction between the accounts. I just want us to go over this morning two different sequences of events, because I'm not sure the PowerPoint actually matches what I have in my notes once I took a look at that. But there are possible ways of doing it, and we just want to get some sense of the flow and the sequence of events that occurred on the occasion of that first day of the week when Jesus was resurrected. That morning, early that morning, of course, we read in Mark 16 and verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, and the Sabbath is over at the first kind of light of the sun coming over the mountain, they buy some spices and they go to anoint Jesus' body. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we have an account of these women who come, and they discover when they get there that in fact an earthquake had rolled the stone away, or at least at the occasion of the earthquake, the angel had rolled the stone away, and they are amazed. They say, "What's going on?" And of course, the natural thing is they look into the tomb to see the body of Jesus if it's been disturbed. But there is no body of Jesus. Instead, there are angels. They see it open, And they look in, and Mary Magdalene, who is with them, apparently thinks the body is stolen. And as John tells us in his account, she runs away immediately and goes to find somebody to tell them, to tell Peter and John, it turns out, that she is found. But it is not the other ladies who run. They stay and look in the temple, in the tomb, and they see there, of course, the angels and get the message from them. But poor Mary Magdalene, she's run off and she hasn't heard about the resurrection at this point in time. Those women see the angels and they get the message. And we have an interesting account here. They're told, you go tell Peter and you go tell the other apostles and you tell them to meet me in Galilee. But these women seem to be afraid and they run home and don't tell anyone. There is, it seems, at least five women who show up. Although we have in Mark's account and in Matthew's account, three of them mentioned. We have Mary Magdalene, and we have Mary, the mother of James, and we have Salome. But in Luke's account, we also have Joanna mentioned, and there's one other unnamed woman in order to make the plural come out. And while John only refers to Mary Magdalene, that's the only account that he's really interested in because he was a part of Mary Magdalene coming and finding him. So the truth of the matter is it seems like there are two sets of women who go to the tomb. After the crucifixion of Jesus, it is laid on the Sabbath, and they don't have time to tend to the body, but they go and see where the tomb is, and they go back home. And as they go back home, they plan even that the next opportunity, which will be after the Sabbath is over, that they're going to go and tend to the body of Jesus. And so these women come to the tomb. And Mary runs off, the others see the angels and hear from the angels and hear the resurrections, and some of them go to tell the apostles. But Mary has run off sooner than they did. And Mary, as she is running on that same morning, tells Peter and John, as John's account tells us about it. She says to them, "We don't know where they put him." She hasn't heard about the resurrection. Her presumption is that the tomb has been opened and that someone has taken the body of Jesus. She came to do honor to the body of Jesus, but it's gone. As far as she knows, it was stolen away, because what else could be the explanation for that? Well, and of course, he had tried to tell them, Jesus had tried to tell them that he's going to be raised from the dead. And yet, it's kind of hard to imagine that's the case, right? Here we sit this morning, all of us firmly convinced Jesus was the first fruits of the dead, that he was resurrected by the power of God. We have hope of our eternal salvation. But this is before the gospel has been preached. This is before the numerous evidences. This is when they still have been puzzled about what Jesus had to say while he was alive. This is while they're still in the grips of the sorrow and the despair and the anguish of the fact that he was crucified, despite their expectations about that. And so she just convinced the only thing that could be true is the body's taken away, and I don't know where they put it. And she tells Peter and John, and they run at that moment, as John tells us, to see what has happened at the tomb. And Mary returns to the tomb, but she's trudging along behind after them. You remember how it is that John and Peter run to the tomb, and John gets there first, and he stands at the tomb entrance afraid to go in, and Peter comes running up and just kind of pell-mell, as is the nature of Peter, right on into the tomb. And there they see not just an empty tomb, which would be the case if the body had been stolen away, but they see the place where he was laid and the grave wrappings there in the place, and the head garment folded up. Now, who takes a body, unwraps it, and takes the head covering off and folds it up? And of course, they're astonished. They're puzzled, and they go back home after having talked to them to one another some time about this, I guess. What's happened? What does this mean? Do you think they have some glimmer of understanding? Maybe he is resurrected at this point in time. I don't know what they think about that. Mary, meantime, returns to the tomb, She had run, remember, and found John and Peter and told them, and they had run back ahead of her, and she was either so exhausted and tired from her first trip to meet them that she's struggling to keep up with them, comes along behind them, or maybe she's so much in despair that she's just kind of trudging along, wondering what's happened, wandering maybe even aimlessly just back toward the tomb. And so it is that Mary returns to the tomb, and she inquires about the body of Jesus when she sees the angel. And she thinks about perhaps the idea that he's the gardener when she sees Jesus. And she asks, "Where is the body? What have you done with his body?" And of course, he speaks to her and says to her that he is the Lord. And then she recognizes him, and she falls down to worship him at this point in time. As John says in John 20, and in verse 13, Jesus said to a woman, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbani," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And while she is in that garden, and in despair, and having that despair turn to jubilation when she meets the Lord, Jesus leaves her as she is going toward the disciples and meets the other women who are wandering around too. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? They told us that he was risen, but where is he? Who is going to believe us? How can we say that? What does it mean? And Jesus finds them too, as they are on their way. Matthew 28 and verse 8 tells us about that account. Matthew 28 and verse 8, "They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped them. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" They are just ecstatic at seeing Jesus. And you can imagine, well, I don't know whether we can imagine. We're kind of hard-hearted, cold people. We're descendants of the English, the British, the Anglo-Saxons. We don't have the same kind of passion, perhaps, at least the open expression of passion that these Semitic people have. But they just want to fall and grasp his feet. These are the women who came to attend to his body with despair, and they find Jesus, and they fall, and they grab a hold of him. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell the disciples. Tell them to go to Galilee and meet me there." It is in Galilee that he had begun his work. It is in Galilee that they have their homes. And so in Galilee he will meet them and show himself to them there. And they go and tell the apostles, "We've seen Jesus. We've seen him." This is before Mary gets there. And you know what Luke 24 and verse 10 says about that? It says they didn't believe them. They thought it was nonsense. "You what? You saw Jesus in the on the road coming here. You saw, well, yeah, before that we were at the tomb and it was empty and we saw the angels there and the angels said, 'Don't look for the living among the dead.' And then we were coming here to tell you about that and we didn't understand it. And then we saw Jesus himself and he said, 'Go to Galilee and he'll meet you there.'" And they thought it was nonsense. And who can blame them for thinking that it was nonsense? Well, of course, we blame them all the time. Say, Jesus told them plainly he was going to be crucified and resurrected on the third day. Why didn't they believe that? Well, they didn't believe it because it had never happened before. There was no evidence that such a thing could happen. Oh, yes, there was a resurrection of the little girl and of the widow's son and of Lazarus. But Jesus was the one who did that, and Jesus is not here anymore. We, of course, can believe it now and even kind of look back and say, why didn't they believe it? Because we have the evidence. We have all of it laid out here, all these accounts. And it is a fact that we have gotten used to, maybe too used to really appreciate the fundamental insignificance of, maybe even the impossibility from the point of view of men, that somebody dies and then comes back from the dead. But they had not understood that at that point. Meanwhile, soldiers who had been asleep and terrified by the noise of the earthquake and looked up, maybe see the stone rolling back without anybody touching it. I don't know what else they saw that night, but they're not telling anybody because they were afraid, because it was their duty to keep the tomb secure, and now the body's gone, and they go and tell the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who had put the guard there to keep the disciples from tearing the body away. And of course, that's once again one of those ironies, that it was the enemies of Jesus who were more concerned about his resurrection than his friends. And so they tell the soldiers, say, I know you didn't steal the body. I know you didn't see the disciples steal the body, but you're going to tell people that. And so the soldiers go about spreading the story, the lie that the disciples had stole the body. And of course, there are lots of people, they get two accounts. Well, the soldier said the disciples came and stole the body. Well, the disciples are right down there at the temple now saying he was resurrected. You know, who's to be believed about that? Well, you can go ask them, check the evidence the way we always do. And then Mary arrives and reports to the men too that she has seen the resurrected Jesus. This is all within the first couple of hours of the morning. But the day is not over. Later that day, Jesus appears to Peter, as 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5 says to us. Luke 24, after Jesus appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus and they get back, they're told he appeared to the women and he appeared to Peter. So he has this meeting. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5 tells us with Peter. And it doesn't tell us anything about that meeting with Peter. And it's like that's one of those things we would like to know about. We know something about the incident in John chapter 21 where he meets them in Galilee and he and Peter have this back and forth about, do you love me, feed my sheep? Do you love me, feed my sheep? Do you love me, feed my sheep? And Peter is just exasperated in some ways that Jesus keeps saying, do you love me? But can you imagine the first time Peter saw the Lord? Because the last time he had seen him, they had been taking him off to be crucified, and he had denied him three times. You know, sometimes you get it wrong. And sometimes when you get it wrong, and you have to face the person that you were wrong about, it's not an easy meeting. And this had to be not an easy meeting for Peter. And yet one that he has all kinds of mixed feelings about. Because that's one of the times when you're glad you were wrong. But in the most embarrassing, the most shameful way, Peter was wrong. I don't know the man. With a curse, I don't know him. And now here is Jesus, Peter. That had to be one of those most significant events in the life of Peter, a life that had so many significant events. And then he meets those two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. You can read a pretty lengthy account about that meeting on the road to Emmaus. Two men had left Jerusalem. They'd already heard rumors that Jesus was resurrected or maybe that the disciples had stolen the body. And they were going back down to Emmaus. And they were talking with each other, Luke 24 and verse 14 says, about these things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Indeed, they were sad, disciples of Jesus. He's been crucified. We thought great things were going to happen. They'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and that's always a big thing. But this was a special Passover because the Messiah is there. Jesus is there. Something's going to happen. And sure enough, something did. And it seemed like it was all over. It seemed like everything had ended, all of those dreams. And now they're walking back. And yet, there were these hints. Something is stirring in the city. Something has happened. There are these strange reports, impossible reports. The disciples, I'm pretty sure, didn't steal the body, but that Jesus is alive and being seen. Did they not really crucify him? Did they really crucify Barabbas instead? What happened? But really, it's not what they had thought was going to happen. And Jesus reveals himself to them. And they say, while he was talking to us about the scripture, did our hearts not burn within us? A power of the word and of the prophets. And so they return to tell the apostles. And while they are talking to the apostles, Jesus appears to them all. Well, not quite all, right? Because Thomas is not with them on that occasion. And so he comes back to show himself on other occasions to them. The next week, he appears to Thomas, who is gathered with the 11, who had seen Jesus the week before. And they had told Thomas, they said, "We saw him." And Thomas says, "I won't believe. I won't believe that he is resurrected until I see him, until I can put my fingers in the nail wounds in his hands, until I put my hand where that sword went." Because people who are crucified and are stabbed with a spear like that, they don't come back from the dead. It's nonsense. It can't be true. Well, I don't know what Thomas's heart is about that, but it does seem to me that Thomas is like, I'm not getting my hopes up about something that impossible. It just, well, it's too good to be true. If he did come back, that changes everything. Everything we ever thought is turned upside down if he comes back from the dead. But you know what? To Thomas's credit, he is there with them. I don't know how many times they met, because you see, at that point in time, they didn't know they were supposed to meet on every first day of the week like we know. Now, today we meet every first day of the week. Because it's 8 days later, it's the next first day of the week. It's the next Sunday. So maybe he was with them every night, waiting. Is he going to come back? Is he going to show himself? No. But he came back the next night, or the next night, and then there he is. He is there with them. And he says, "Thomas, here. You know, put your fingers here." And of course, that means Jesus, though he wasn't present when Thomas said it, had heard what Thomas had said. "And here, on my side." And Thomas, nah, he doesn't need to put his finger in the prints of the nails or his hand in the place where the spear had gone in. When he sees Jesus and he sees Jesus is Jesus, the rest of it doesn't matter. And he falls down at his feet and he says, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus, of course, says to him, "You know, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those," that's you, "who believe without having seen." And then Jesus appears to them in Galilee. They're out fishing, and I don't know why they're out fishing. Of course, it was Peter was the one again. "I'm going fishing." And they said, "Okay, we're going fishing with you too." But of course, Jesus had called them from being fishermen and said, "I want you to be fishers of men." Now they're out fishing again. I don't know what they think about all of that. You know, are they going back to their regular life? How can you go back to a regular life after you know Jesus is alive? How can you go back to being the same person once you see Jesus is resurrected? You can't. And they look, and there he is on the beach. And he's already got a little fire built. He's already got some fish broiling for them there. Peter throws himself into the sea, comes ashore ahead of the rest of them, of course. They have all that conversation about feeding the sheep. Then he appears to James, his brother, and 500 at one time. Oh, I'd love to know something about that 500 he appeared to at one time. Was it in the temple? You know, was it up there in Galilee? Was it in Capernaum where all those people hadn't believed in him, even though that was his hometown? Was it on the way among the Samaritans? 500 at one time, but maybe the most touching meeting of all was with James, who is his brother. And he appeared to this James, who was his brother, who didn't believe in him. Remember in John chapter 7, his brothers defy him. He said, why aren't you going up to the meeting, to the feast? Because they didn't believe in him. And of course, sometimes that's the hardest thing to believe. The people in our own family. You know, it's hard to believe in us. And we know too much about them sometimes. Our brothers, our sisters, maybe even our parents. It's hard to believe. But when Jesus appears to him after being resurrected, and how prepared was James about that? How soft has his heart become about the things that Jesus had done and the miracles he performed and the kindnesses that he had done, the sympathy that he'd shown, the powerful messages that he preached, and the rumors that he was resurrected. And now he appears. And of course, James is the one who becomes a pillar of the church, who is the elder, who is most fervent in some ways for the work of the Lord. His Lord now, not just his brother. And then he meets them in Jerusalem for the Passover. 40 days later, or for Pentecost. See, I told you there were some discrepancies here. For Pentecost, 50 days later, 40 days, he's shown himself to them, and now he appears, and he's on Mount Olivet, where that last discourse had taken place. And the Lord says to them, you've got work to do. And they say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And he says, you wait in Jerusalem for me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they are asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Still haven't gotten it. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. The implication being, there's a lot for you to do in the meantime. And we know, of course, that they were gathered in the upper room when it was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it was as if there were flames of fire on their head, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues. All the people in Jerusalem heard them in their own language, and they preached the gospel, the good news. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is King. Jesus is coming back again. And there were people there who were touched in their hearts. We crucified him. We shouted crucifying. And he is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He was the Messiah, and he's resurrected, and he's coming back again. And they were touched in their heart, pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And there were 3,000 that were added to them that day on the basis of their evidence. And they'd heard already in that city of Jerusalem, it was the thing that was talked about. And there were some, I am sure, who said, oh, yeah, the disciples stole the body and they made this story up. Just go ask the soldiers. That's what they say. But there were others who had actually seen him and said, no, I saw Jesus. And don't you remember the way he spoke to us? And don't you remember the miracles that he did? And there were those who believed. And then there's one other occasion, 2 years later, maybe 3 years later, when he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and after that he appeared to Peter, 500 at one time, and James, and then to me, as one untimely born, for I am the least of the apostles. And really the question kind of comes, you know, have we in some way by faith seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he lives today? Not in just some mythical kind of sense, spiritual kind of sense, but that he really rose from the dead and walked again some of the same paths that he'd walked before he was crucified, and that he spoke to some of the same people that he'd spoken to before he was crucified, and he told them the same things that he told them before he was crucified, and that he said to them, you wait in Jerusalem and you'll be filled with power, and you'll know what to do when the Holy Spirit comes and leads you into all truth. And then he ascended into heaven. The message is preached today, and we wait for the resurrected Lord to return and claim those who are his own. If you're here this morning and you believe in that message and you've never done so, you should profess publicly that Jesus is the resurrected Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of them, and join with all his faithful disciples around the world who this day commemorate his death and anticipate his return because they know he is risen. If you're here this morning, subject to the invitation, come while we stand and sing.